please. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Let us hear the word of the Lord. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace. It's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are and what we do for Him. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of His body. But as a chopped-off finger or cut-off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other, or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. Something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If we just did this, that must be the end. Okay, here ends the reading of God's word. And now we're going to have another song, so I would ask that you would join us in one more song, I Surrender All.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender. Savior, I surrender all. Oh, dear Jesus, I surrender. Make me Savior.
Listening to a book called Tipping Points, and one of the chapters in that book was about New York City. At one time, New York City was the crime capital of North America, had the highest crime rate of any city in North America. And so they tried to do something about it, and one of the worst places to be in New York City was on the subway. It was dangerous. People would be robbed, people would be assaulted. All kinds of things happened on the subway. They hired a new person to lead the subway corporation, and he made a decision that it had to stop. So every car that came in to the end of the line, if it had been tagged in any way, that car had to be cleaned. And all the tagging had to be removed before it could go back out. And if it couldn't be cleaned, it was taken out of service until it could be. So that little thing happened. And then he hired somebody to head up security on the subway. And that person picked up on the little things. And he went to his team and he said, "We are no longer going to tolerate people jumping the turnstiles." You know, it was not that expensive, but people would jump the turnstile and not pay. He said, "We are going to get everybody who does this, and we are going to make them pay a fine." And lo and behold, as they took care of the little things, the subway culture changed and it got better. That same person was then hired to be head of the police department in New York City. And he went to his officers and said, "We're going to tolerate nothing. If a person jaywalks across the street, you ticket him. No questions asked. Jaywalking is illegal. We take care of all these little things. If somebody pees in public, you throw them in jail. If somebody is intoxicated publicly, you put them in jail every single time. No questions asked." His officers were really kind of stubborn, and they pushed back, and they said, "We have more important things to do." He said, "No, you don't. You take care of the little things." And after a few years, the crime rate went way down. The subway had improved and became safe. And the city moved from the worst place to live because of criminal activity to one of the best in North America. Why? Because the tipping point was the little things, not the big ones, not the murders, not the rapes, but the very small things. That's what God's message is to us today. We try to make Christianity hard. We try to make following Jesus some big, hairy deal. And God calls us to the minutiae, the little things. And so I'd like you to pray with me before we unpack this together. Father, I come before you and I ask you to edit all the words that I say. If I say things that people should ignore, help them to ignore it. And if I say things not well enough, help them to get it anyways. But most of all, Father, I pray that you would start with me and with all of us in this room, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to obey. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to encourage you in one thing. I am not going to do all 8 verses. We don't have time for that. I'm going to do the first 3 and leave the next ones for you to look at this week. This first verse is a verse that we know very familiarly. We know it as, present yourself as a living sacrifice. That's what we grew up with. That's what I grew up with. I chose this translation because it makes it so practical. Well, you know something? Living sacrifices are very interesting. In the Old Testament, they brought a living animal to the temple. The priest would take that animal, whatever it was, slit its throat, bleed it out, cut it up, put it on the altar, and burn it. Okay? I grew up with preachers saying to us, the problem with the living sacrifices, they keep crawling off the altar. And I used to think that was right. But the truth is, that is not the problem with living sacrifices. The problem with my life as a living sacrifice is, every time I got close enough to that altar that was full of flames, it got too hot for me. And I step back, because I'm no fool. I don't want to get burned. If you want to go and get burned, go ahead. And so in very many ways, our problem is we get close, but we never commit. You know, it's kind of like the chicken and the egg. The chicken provides an egg, but the pig, or the bacon and eggs, the chicken provides the egg, but the pig provides his life. Which one are you? I'm more like the chicken. I'm okay with providing some little things. But a living sacrifice, and literally, a sacrifice means that the thing has to die. So he's saying this is a living death. And then he defines it for us. He tells us what the living death is. The living death is everyday, ordinary things. It's how you get up in the morning. Give your morning routine to God. Give the time that you spend in the grocery store in line. And have you ever noticed? Don't ever get behind me in a line in a grocery store, because you're going to be there a long time. Every time I get in a line in a grocery store, that's the line that is the slowest. Everybody gets done before I ever get done. I just don't know why it happens, but it happens. Okay? Give that delay, give that price check that has to happen, give that lady who stands there and she's been there, she has 2 buckets full of food and it's all been checked through, and then she gets her payment out. Like, why couldn't you get it out as she's standing there? It drives me nuts. Okay? But I got to give that to God, because that is the one thing that he wants. He wants me to give those moments to him. Why? Because that's where he works. That's where he works. Isn't that a powerful thought? Give him going to school. Give him going to work. Give him that coffee time in the office or that coffee time in the shop. Give him the waiting room in the doctor's office. Give him the conversation with your teenager who's yelling at you and doesn't want to do anything that you tell them. Give that to him. Because he is strongest when we are weakest. But you see, the problem is, I don't want to give him that stuff. I want to give him the big thing. I want to say to him, God, I'll do anything for you, but I'm not going to give you today, because today I'm busy. You know? In the 1930s, missionary societies did not send out single women, particularly to Asia. In Asia, it was very dangerous. This young lady, as a young woman in grade 8, decided that she was going to be a missionary to Asia, and she gave her heart. So at the end of high school, she did not party. She did not do any of the things that her peers did. She was focused on serving God in Asia. So she sat down with a missionary society that she thought she would go with, and they said, you have to do two things. The first thing you have to do is you have to go to school. You have to get trained. You have to understand culture differences. You have to understand how you translate languages, so you need those kinds of things. So you need to do all of this schooling. She says, oh, no problem, I can do that. And they said, there's a second thing you have to do. You have to find a husband. She said, Lord, I'll do the schooling. I'll do everything I need to do, but you got to provide the husband. Okay? So she goes and she does her undergraduate work and she gets done and she graduates and there's no husband. She goes to graduate school. She goes through it all. She's within weeks of graduating. No husband. She's angry. She says to God, she says, look at what I've done. I've done all of these things, and the only thing you had to do, God, was give me a husband. How come you haven't provided me a husband? And at that moment, she realized what she was saying to God. She was saying, I have this picture of what it means to serve you, and you're going to affirm my picture by providing me a husband. The truth of the matter is, she was not a living sacrifice. She was not living a living death. What she was doing is she was telling God, I have all of these skills. I have all of this passion. You need me, God. And God was saying, no, I don't need you. I need you to give me today. I need you to give me your schoolwork. I need you to give me whatever I provide for you. Wherever I plant you. And she realized that she was dictating to God. A living death means that we don't tell God the outcomes. We tell him, by your help, by your grace, I'll do this thing. I'll deal with that teenager. I'll deal with that unruly child. I'll deal with my adult children who are making a mess of their lives. And I'll do it your way, not mine. I won't give them a piece of my mind because I can ill afford to lose that piece of my mind. I'm going to answer them in love. I'm going to parent by invitation only. You know, those of you who have teenagers, when they turn 12, you only parent by invitation. So you better stop telling them what to do and start listening. And that's what happens to all of us. We parent by invitation. When they're ready to hear us, we give them an idea, we point them in the right direction, and we find that they go the other way. And that's exactly how we deal with God. We say, I give you my life, but wait, I got to do these things first. And God says, that's not what I want. I just want this moment. I just need you to know that my grace is important right now. So, if we move on to the next verse, you'll be changed from where? The inside out. When you go down this journey, when you start to become a living death, it affects everything. Absolutely everything in your life. It affects how you get up in the morning, how you go to sleep at night. It affects what kind of TV programs you look at or how you evaluate those TV programs. Everything changes. Every book is different because God is in the middle of it. Last week we talked about transformation. Transformation is not being transformed from your problems. It's being transformed into Christ. And when we're in Christ, the problems don't go away necessarily, but the way in which we look at them goes differently because we see them through the eyes of Jesus. And we know that we can't fix anything. So what do we need? We need His grace. And His grace never lets go. It never gives up. It never fails. And so the inside of our lives is being affected, which affects everything on the outside. We're seeing some of that in the world today. You know, in the business world, you're allowed to make a certain amount of profit. Profit is the important thing, and you want to pay your workers as little as you can so you can maximize your profit so you can become wealthy. And that's what's happened for as long as I've been alive. But all of a sudden, people are getting this biblical principle of not taking everything, of putting the people around you as important. You see, the passage says, present your life as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship. So what is worship? Worship is service. I serve God by doing His will. And service is true. So some business people today are deciding that they're going to put the people that God has entrusted them in their businesses first and their profit second. And so in the States, there are some restaurateurs who have decided that they would no longer pay what the government says is all they have to pay. In some places, the minimum wage for a waitress is like less than $2. They live on tips. And these restaurateurs have decided we're going to pay a living wage. And that means they're making $25 in some places plus. And their cooks are being paid properly. And it means that they have less money to put in their pockets, in their bank accounts, and everything else. But why did they do that? Because that's where God's planted them. That's what they can give to God. And they realize that if I serve Him, if I serve the people around me, if I show them the gospel that it's real, it will change everything. Francis Schaeffer says that if we spoke less and preached less, and just lived a life of service, the world would change so much faster. But we're guilty of being Christians who put the dollar first. When I was a young man and I had my own business, I'll tell you this, I hated working for Christians. I just hated it because they always nickeled and dimed and nothing I did was ever right. I'd rather work for somebody who didn't know Christ because they treated me right. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? I hope you're not one of them. And so it changes absolutely everything that we do. The second aspect is a living sacrifice that affects the inner self. So as you become transformed in Christ and Christ is in you, then all these little things add up. You know, when my wife died of cancer, it wasn't because I was so spiritual that I handled it. It was because all of the little things that had happened in my life, God had never failed me. And every little thing gave me a little bit more trust in what? His love and His grace. And the more I experienced His love and His grace, the more I prepared me for the biggest challenge of my life, being a single dad, being a widower, and being in pain and yet serving. And it happened because I gave Him the little things, not the big things. It wasn't my preaching that made the difference. It wasn't that I was a successful youth pastor when I was younger. None of those things matter. What mattered was that God never let me go. That's very important for us to realize. And the third aspect is that you will become a servant If you are a living sacrifice, you are going to become a servant. You're going to be true to who Jesus was. And Jesus was the greatest servant that ever came to earth. He served without apology. He loved without apology because God is love. So the last thing I want to look at is the power. The power is not us. Boy, I am, how do I say this? I like to be appreciated. I like to be known as good at something. And you know what that does? That puts focus on me. Nothing I've ever done has been done because of me. It's been done because God has done it in spite of me. He has done it because I screwed it up and he made something good out of my weakness. Not because I was good, but because he was powerful and loving. And his grace was enough. And this passage clearly tells us that we need deep gratitude for all God has given me. And especially as I have responsibility in relationship to you and you to each other. It is going to be in that business meeting when somebody says something you don't agree with, instead of beaking off with your mouth and starting a fight, you shut up and listen. It is loving that person even though he's different than you. It is loving the person who doesn't know when to shut up. They talk to you, they get up and you know, every church I've been in, you've got somebody who gets up and stands with a microphone and doesn't know how to be quiet. We had a guy in one of my churches that when they asked him to pray, you could count on 45-minute prayers. And I used to go, oh, you know. And what do? You give that to God. And by his grace, he helps you to love them. That's what happens. And so we appreciate and treat each other differently. And it's on the little things. It's not on the big things. Theological issues have never been the thing that made me mad at people. It was the little stuff. Taking too long to pray. Or not showing up on time. Or always doing things at the last minute. That is my biggest bugaboo. I hate last minute stuff. What time did I get here this morning? I was here before you, right? I'm here, I'm getting ready, because I don't want to be here last minute. I don't walk in the door after you're all seated, because that's not my personality. Well, I dealt with those of you who get here late, and I've learned to love you. I've learned to accept you. You know, I was in this congregation that was one-third Asian, one-third black, and one-third white, and it would change all the time. And we'd start our service, and the Asians and the whites would be there, and about 5 minutes in, our black people from the Caribbean would come in. They were always late. And you know, at first it bothered me, and then I just said, Lord, I'm going to love these people. I'm going to love them. It's okay if they're late. If it's okay with you, what am I complaining about? And I learned that the little thing of just loving a person, and they could be who they wanted to be. And where did the power for that come from? Not from me. Because if I had my way, I'd fix them. It comes from God. From his grace that is in your life. A man had a dog. One of those Jack Russells. If you know what a Jack Russell is, they want to go, 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 go. And so he walked this dog in a park every day, and he had a leash because the dog was sniffing and pulling on the leash and wanting to go, you know. And after 6 months of having this dog, and this dog always wanting to go in a different direction and explore the bush over here and the bush over there, and just he felt so guilty. He said, well, what would happen if I took the leash off? And so one day he took the leash off. and the dog disappeared. He was gone. And the man thought, what am I going to do? And so he just kept walking. He walked the route that he always walked, and he hoped the dog would come back. And you know what happened? Near the end of his walk, there was the dog waiting for him. You see, God does that with us. He does not leash us. He points us in a direction. He tells us he loves us. And we run off every time into the bushes, doing stuff we shouldn't do, getting ourselves into trouble, getting hurt, getting bruised, getting cut. And he keeps on the path. And when we're sick of our foolishness, we know where the path is and we come back and he heals us. And he loves us. That is his grace and his love. The verse says, my strength is made perfect in what? I didn't hear you. Weakness. The weaker you are, the weaker this church is, the greater God can use you, because he then can do it. I'd encourage you to think about the rest of this passage. I wish I had more time. I don't. I don't want to put you all to sleep because I probably have that ability. But what I do want to do is encourage you to be a living death to this world and the culture around us, and to become culture countercultural, to be Christ-centered, to know that you are hid in him. And even when we don't do it, his grace is enough. His love is enough. His very death on the cross is enough. The team's going to come back and lead us in a song, and then we're going to close with a benediction.